Matthew chapter 12 this morning, verses 1 to 8. Next week, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. You'll see the logic of that as we proceed. Matthew 12, 1 to 8. At that time, or in that season, seen that before, it's all connected. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Now, it's important in Elto to say corn doesn't mean corn as we think about corn. KGV corn is grain. It's not that stuff that sets on the other side of 60th Street over there in the corner that they grow usually every fall. That corn. No, it's not the kind of corn that you feed cattle or the corn that you eat even on your table in the sweet time of the year. No, this is grain. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain, through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did?" David was king. "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest," David was a king, here's reference to a priest and the activity of the priest in the temple, "profane the Sabbath." Priest do what? Profane the Sabbath. Is that a bad thing? No. When we hear the word profane, we usually think of a bad thing. Why, he had all kinds of profanity for it, say, spoken towards me. Well, we know he's cursing and swearing. What does it mean that the priest profaned the Sabbath? It means exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm profaning the Lord's day. How am I doing it? I'm working. You're sitting. I'm standing. You're relaxed. I'm on edge. This is a work day for me. Some people believe I only work on Sunday and Wednesday. And that's okay. I know better. Most of you know better. But nonetheless, I profane Sunday with much work every week. And the priests profaned the Sabbath day by hard work, didn't they now? And Jesus said, Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. They don't bother God by their work on the Sabbath. They don't bother God by their work on the Sabbath. Now, you would bother God if you were a Jewish individual and a merchant by doing your merchandising on the Sabbath, but the priest didn't bother God by working on the Sabbath because it's not about the work that you do. It's about the work that you do. But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Father, we perceive even upon first rereading that there's a lot here. And that the moment in which the Pharisees thought they were bringing to bear the truth in the moment, it's clear that our Lord exercised the upper hand. And what our Lord taught on that day of record is imperative for all of us here today to hear and to embrace with a whole heart. And so help us then that we make clear lines of distinction between what is real and what is imaginary, between that which is marked by faith and that which is purely facade, and deliver us from all facade, that we might stand before you in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Holy nitpickers. Holy nitpickers, that's what this passage is about. If you've ever watched monkeys at a zoo, you have seen them groom each other by picking off and eating the eggs and young of parasitic insects. Insects love to dwell amidst the coarse hair on a monkey's back. And if you ever go to the zoo and watch the monkeys for any long period of time, one monkey will go over to another monkey, and he will go to his backside, and he will take his fingers and pick off one of those parasitic young, those parasitic eggs, those nits. He will pick off a nit and eat it. Every monkey is a nitpicker. Every monkey is a nitpicker. Now, if your elementary child ever had head lice, and of course today you wouldn't tell anybody you did, but nonetheless, keep home and kid's got a cold or something, you'd make up a story. But nonetheless, if a kid ever had head lice, then you are aware of the disgusting work combing out with them little fine-tooth combs, or picking off lice from clothes and hair, of course, followed by that shampoo that smells just like an explosion in a chemical plant. It is from these literal picking of nits that we get the word nitpickers. The American term nitpicker is defined as, quote, one's excessive concern over non-essential matters, end quote. There are indeed a lot of Baptist nitpickers. There are indeed a lot of religious nitpickers. And before us is the case of the holy nitpickers, of whom the Lord Jesus made clear that they were really not holy at all, just nitpickers of the religious kind. And so today's sermon, and really next week's sermon, will indeed be about, to some degree, holy nitpicking. That said, as we begin the 12th chapter, there is an obvious continuance of flow out of chapter 11 into chapter 12, both negatively and positively. Negatively, we will see that the spirit of opposition to the Lord reported in chapter 11 will increase in chapter 12, and thereafter will lead to a hardened rejection of the Jewish Messiah by the Jewish nation, culminating in the crucifixion. Positively, we will see further definition of the Lord's yoke and the Lord's burden in the life of those who come, take, and learn of him, as 11:28-30 states. Let me show you a little exegetical thing you don't want to miss. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest. Chapter 12, verse 1. In that season, at that time, Jesus went on the what day? What is the Sabbath day? The day of rest. And so you cannot grasp what's going on in chapter 12 unless you bring the rest down into the rest of chapter 12. It has to be pulled down and pulled in. And today I'm going to talk about the uniqueness of how chapter 12 informs our understanding of chapter 11. And then next week we'll talk some more about the particular things that are given to us here in chapter 12. Jesus had said at the end of chapter 11 that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. Ultimately, what I desire to pursue in this hour is that this 12th chapter informs our better understanding of the yoke and the burden of the Lord Jesus. We want to acknowledge how our Lord's invitation stands in stark contrast to the instruction of the religionist, both then and now. We have often called attention to the truth that God is interested in our spiritual vitality, not our religious formality. Religious zeal can be most literally dangerous. Religious zeal can be most literally dangerous. Matthew is careful in his gospel account to help us see how this resistance and rebellion against God often shows up in the garments of religion. When you ignore the man-made division between 11:28 to 30 and 12:1 to 8, it becomes clear that Matthew's record of hungry disciples plucking and eating grain is meant to illustrate the difficulty and the heavy burden of religion in contrast to following Christ. And so while it is a negative point of view that we are subject to concerning the religionists in the 12th chapter, the Lord gives us specific reason to put on our minds how the idea of how that religion, or we would in our day say church, got to go to church, how that burdens people in ways that the Lord never intended them to be burdened. And that the Lord intends his people to be yoked and burdened in ways that run contradiction to that reality of that which is true of religion. As it is depicted here in the text. The practical value of this text is in recording the controversy over grain plucked on the Sabbath day and eaten over those rest day rules is threefold. And this is kind of big picture. It kind of encompasses everything we're dealing with this week and next week by way of introduction. First, the text illustrates, as we've said, the yoke and burden associated with following Jesus Christ. If you really stop to think about it, this particular scene will inform our understanding of the yoke and burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's response and logic is very revealing concerning the nature of his call, and it allows us to further define the words ease and light back in chapter 11. Secondly, the text identifies Jesus in the terms of deity. He proclaims that he is Lord of the Sabbath. The only greater thing than the Lord's day is the Lord himself. Jesus is Lord. And once again, we say that that suburban myth that Jesus never claimed to be God is just plain ignorant, or evidence of a rebellious heart towards God. And then thirdly here, this text indicts the hypocrisy of man-made religion. Fig leaves, we call it. When man does his own thing to cover his own backside, fig leaves. When God does it, there's the shedding of blood. The Lord dismantles in surgical fashion the criticism levied against his disciples. The self-fashioned holy nitpickers, the Pharisees, viewed their rubbing of grain, the disciples' rubbing of grain in their hands, you know, shucking. They viewed the rubbing of the grain in their hands to get the chaff off the seeds so that you can pop it in your mouth and chew and enjoy the protein of those nuts. The disciples were criticized for rubbing grain. And, of course, what the holy nitpickers were actually saying is that the disciples were reaping on the Sabbath day, threshing on the Sabbath day, grinding on the Sabbath day, and winnowing on the Sabbath day. In other words, if the Pharisees took the disciples to a court of law, they would say, "Your Honor, we intend to prove that the disciples reaped, threshed, ground, and winnowed on the Sabbath day." That's what they would say. That would be the case against the disciples. It would be a fourfold stated case against the disciples who popped a little grain, shuck it in their hands, and popped those seeds in their mouth. The disciples, of course, I know, everybody knows, they were not working the farm on the Sabbath. They were just satisfying their hunger according to the provision of the Old Testament law. You're going to want to write down this reference. Deuteronomy 23:25. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, quote, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." Deuteronomy 23:25. The law specifically says the disciples were permitted to do what they did. They did not find some farmer's sickle and go whacking down stalks of grain in that sweeping motion to knock down all kinds of it and to steal, as it were, the goods from the farmer's crop. They were simply walking through the field, and along the way, they just let their hands run along those stalks and pulled off a few grains and shucked those grains and popped some protein in their mouths to keep their energy levels high as they're walking along with the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day, as they were absolutely permitted to do under the specified law of God. That is very important to know. That is very, very important to know. We want you to join us in turning the masterful logic used against the Pharisees here into a better understanding of what it means for you and me to follow Jesus Christ. Coming under the yoke, coming under the burden of the Lord Jesus was described in 11:30 as easy and light. And now we do gain, as a result of this encounter, greater insight into what exactly it means to take on the yoke and the burden of Christ. In other words, this rest day controversy does inform us as to chapter 11, verse 30, as to how the yoke of the Lord is to be construed as easy and his burden light. Jesus did not, and the Lord Jesus does not call his disciples to live yokeless and burdenless lives, but to live with understanding of what exactly makes his yoke and his burden easy and light. Number one, coming under the yoke and burden of Christ means that the Word of God governs the whole of your life. Verses 1 and 2 know what the disciples did? Verse 1. Reminds you what the Pharisees said when they saw it. First of all, why did they see it? Well, they're obviously following from afar, looking for something. You know, you follow a person long enough, you're bound to see something that you can report. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, unto Jesus, behold, thy disciples do that which is, ready? Behold, thy disciples do that which is, ready? Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Says who? Says those men. You already know from Deuteronomy 23, 25 that the law did not forbid the disciples from doing what they did on the Sabbath day. And so you have a clear case here where the Pharisees are projecting their own understanding and application of the Bible on the same plane as the Bible itself. What a dangerous, dangerous thing. And it allows me positively to say that coming under the yoke and burden of Christ means that you're a Bible person. That you let the Word of God rule your life, your mind, your activities, your thinking. And then along with verses 1 and 2, you take and pick up the statement, verse 3, have ye not read? Or verse 5, or have ye not read? And I take 1 and 2 together and the phrase, have ye not read, and put them together under this idea to say in a positive kind of a way that coming under the yoke and the burden of Christ, as talked about in chapter 11, verse 30, is going to be uniquely informed by nature of the relationship of the follower of Christ to the Word of God. Nowhere in the Torah, nor in the writings of the prophets, is there any indication that what the disciples did was not lawful. In fact, as you know, quite the contrary. But the idea of the violation came in the Jewish Talmud. The Talmud is the collection of Jewish traditions. When the Pharisees said not lawful, they were certainly putting the collection and the writing of men on the same plane equal to the Word of God. And more than that, they were doing so from a very revered religious source, namely the Talmud. Such religious life is binding and restricting without common sense or purpose. The words of man bring about the fear of man, and the fear of man brings about a snare. The sarcastic questions about reading the scripture, verse 3, verse 5, yes, Jesus was sarcastic. The sarcastic questions, have you not read? Have you not read? Those sarcastic questions from the lips of the Lord Jesus make a point both positively and negatively. Of course they had read the scriptures. They were Bible experts. But they revered the writings of men equal to, and in some cases above, the actual Word of God. This is the source of their error. In the modern day, we would say that preacher puts more valuable stock on the commentaries than he does the Word of God itself. And how many of us have studied God's Word and been working in God's Word for a number of years and realize the fact that every time you really want to know something about a text, it's never in the commentaries. It's never in the commentaries because those guys are not so stupid as to show their ignorance by writing some goofball thing. So they don't comment on it. Oh, they comment, all right, on everything, but they don't comment on anything except they are those things of which they are very sure. This was also the very area that would, in fact, always distinguish the Lord's followers. They would be. The Lord's followers would be yoked. The Lord's followers would be bound. The Lord's followers would be burdened, if you will, only by the Word of God. And so Luther stands before the council and says, the Word of God dictates me to my soul and to my life and to my ministry, not the counsels of men. I appreciate the creeds. I appreciate the things that men have worked on and labored over to get the right words and to help us to express at times some of the great biblical concepts that are just high and holy and wide and deep. But when it comes to the end of the day, no creed will solve the dilemma of your soul in the face of death. Only a word directly from God, and you have it. There's nothing like the Bible. There's nothing like the Bible. There's nothing like the Bible. There is nothing like the Bible. And so the scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is the yoke we followers of Christ are under. That is the burden we bear. Without talking out of school, I want to say to this church family, we have some good documents, but our documents need some serious change. And when those serious changes are proposed in coming days, I would just warn you to be alerted to the fact that our words are not God's words, except when they are. And we need to be careful, especially when it comes to a constitution for operation. More careful about the covenant of faith, the doctrinal covenant of faith of which we express. And I don't anticipate any great changes in that at all. Maybe a few additions at some point in time, but no changes. But when it comes to the Constitution, listen, we can't operate the way we've operated exactly in days coming as we have in days past. Alert your soul to what's important. And if we don't rally around this, we will not have opportunity to do so. Please hear the importance of the Word of God around which we exclusively rally our souls. Number two, coming under the yoke and burden of Christ means the character of God defines your practice in life and ministry. Yeah, you can see that in verse 5 and 4. 4, 5, and 7, especially 7, where Jesus said, but if ye had known what this meaneth, if you Pharisees had known this difficult text of which you never comment, if you had known this meaning, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. The disciples were guiltless, but the Pharisees tried to make them feel guilty for breaking God's law when they had not. That's what religion does. By the way, I pointed out that David, of course, is referenced as a king in regards to Israel, most usually. A kingly reference in regards to David, a priestly reference in regards to the priest who profaned the Sabbath. They worked on the Sabbath day when everybody else was resting. And then you have, in verse 7, you have the prophet Hosea quoted. So next week I'll make more about this, but there is here in representation of the Lord's answer, reference to a king, reference to a priest, reference to a prophet. Because he is the ultimate king, priest, and prophet. That's next week, so please come. But verse 7 in particular, the quote from Hosea 6:6, you want to take a look at it this week before I preach it next week. coming under the yoke and burden of Christ means that the character of God, the actual attributes of God, define your practice and life in ministry. The Lord Jesus, going back to verses 3 and 4, first references the account from 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 6. When David requested to eat the week-old bread that had been placed before the Lord in the tabernacle, and in order that his men might be able to nourish themselves and he might be able to nourish himself. And the point that is made concerning that account is that in that particular case, David got the priest to agree. So David and the priest agreed that David could have that week-old bread. And indeed, God showed no disfavor either to David or the priest for David eating that bread. Now think about that. The same God who said, this bread is for priests to eat, is the same God who said, it's a week old, it has served its priestly purpose, it can now be given to David and his men to eat. And God showed no disfavor to David or the priest. What does that little account do? It demonstrates how God would always have mercy over sacrifice. Jesus also references the false idea that nobody is supposed to work at all on the Sabbath, because, as we said, all priests serving the Sabbath worked, yet God held them blameless for their labor. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath? They work on the Sabbath, and they work hard on the Sabbath, and are blameless. Blameless of any violation of law. Why? Because they're serving God. They're serving God. The work of serving God has never been forbidden on any day of the week. Why was there no disfavor shown David? Why were the priests blameless? Why does Scripture declare of God, I desire mercy, not sacrifice? Jesus says that the Pharisees did not understand the meaning of that statement. They failed to grasp the truth of God's character, that he always has been and always will be interested in, ready, spiritual vitality, not religious formality. God required the system of sacrifice, but only as a means to an end, not an end in and of itself. The Old Testament sacrifices focus faith on God's promise of ultimate sacrifice. The blood of animals never did deal with sin to God's satisfaction. Only the blood of Christ. Number 3, coming under the yoke and burden of Christ means that the presence of God is acknowledged in every situation. Verse 6, but I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. Who's there? The disciples are there. Who's there? The Pharisees are there. Who's there? Jesus is there. Jesus said, there's somebody here, right here, in this little gathering of men. There's somebody here, right here, in this little gathering of men. There's somebody here that is greater than the temple. The greater thing than the temple, verse 6, is the Lord of the Sabbath, verse 8. Again, the greater thing than the temple, verse 6, is the Lord of the Sabbath, verse 8. Without doubt, the place was special. But what made it special was the promised presence of God among his people. God was physically there in the temple in the person of Jesus Christ. But he was not acknowledged as God present, or God who is here. The followers of Christ bear the yoke and burden of the Scriptures. The followers of Christ bear the burden and the yoke of the attributes of God. The followers of Christ bear the yoke and burden of His presence at all times. Every child has been caught in a moment where they thought their parents were absent, when the voice of mother or dad proved that the parent was yet present. And believe me, children act differently when they are in the auspices of their parents. The heavenly parent never, never hires a babysitter. The heavenly parent is always awake and on duty. The heavenly parent is always present. And if you don't think that it is a learning curve to adjust your life to the reality that God is here right now. And when I go home, God is here right now. And when I drive my car, God is here right now. If you don't think that's a learning curve, believe me when I tell you, it really is. Disciples have to bear the yoke and the burden of the presence of God 24/7, 365. Jesus did not and does not call his disciples to live without any yoke or burden, but to live with the understanding of what exactly makes his yoke and burden easy and light. Easy and light by the Word of God. Easy and light by the attributes of God. Easy and light by the presence of God. Believers are both bound and blessed by the Word of God written, the merciful character of God revealed, and by His holy presence in their midst. Now, God the Son literally walked among the first century disciples as God Himself present. And you and I this morning might say, man, that's cool. Man, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be with Jesus like that. I wish that God would be present in my life like that. Listen, God the Spirit literally inhabits every individual believer and literally inhabits the local church as God Himself present. When I say to you, God is here, I'm not kidding. And if you would have acknowledged the presence of God when we were singing, you would have opened your mouth a little wider. And you would have kicked it in gear a little more sincerely. Because you and I slide through an awful lot of worship hours and an awful lot of instruction hours and an awful lot of educational hours. We slide through just simply not recognizing that God is here. This is the burden and the yoke of the follower of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you this morning for these reminders. The text is so rich and full of many things of which we would desire to bring before the flock this morning that we feel like we just scratched the surface. Nonetheless, it's an important surface to be scratched. For there is always a tendency to be present and not be here, or to be present and to not recognize that you are here with us. Oh God, may your word guide and guard our thinking. May the truths of thy person guide and guard our thinking. May thy holy presence in our midst guide and guard our thinking. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.